If you have your Bibles, you can turn them open to 1 Peter. I wanted to start off this morning by sharing a personal story that happened over the summer to us. Last time I was here, able to preach, I shared with you guys that I lost an old friend, and the summer was pretty dismal in that sense because I ended up losing two more family members over the summer. And another that was that struggled with a pretty bad illness. But I wanted to share the story of one of the family members I lost because I feel like it helps illustrate Peter's point here. So one of my family members was a child in a family of eight. She was one of four girls, and the other four siblings were boys. So big family. But this particular daughter was born with a mental disability. She was able to talk and to walk and to function normally in many ways, but she was plagued by a mental disability that kept her from growing and maturing to her full capacity. Now, if you would have met this family member of mine, you would have... You probably would have fell in love with her like all of us did because she was just full of life. Her personality captivated the room. If she was in the room and she was happy, everybody was happy. And if she was in the room and she was angry, everybody was angry because she was just that kind of pervasive personality. And all the years that I knew her, she never spoke of or made mention of her disability in my presence. And so at the time of her passing, she was in her 60s, so she was an older woman. But it was at her memorial service that one of her sisters shared something that was just heartbreaking. And I wanted to share that with you guys because it makes a point. Her sister came up to talk and telling the life story of her deceased sister, she said that there was a time when they were both young girls that probably around their teenage years, that they were lying in bed together, and she heard her disabled sister crying and praying to God, asking him why she had to be made like that, why she would never grow up like her brothers and sisters to be married and to have children and to do those things. And it was brought to my attention that she was aware of her inability to grow up and to mature like other people. And it just broke my heart to see a family member that, though they wanted to, they weren't able to grow up and to mature like everybody else. And similarly, tragic and sad is when you have a family member who's not disabled, who has the ability and the capacity to grow up, to mature, but not because they can't, but it's because they won't. They remain in a state of immaturity and they don't grow up. And that's really sad. And I think that we see that plaguing our society and our church today, that there is a large group of people, and I mean, I'm sure we're all guilty of it in some form or fashion, but that just want to stay immature. They just don't want to grow up. We, for whatever reason, selfishly choose to not do the things that will cause us to grow and to mature in life and in the faith. And that's the point, I believe, that Peter is making here in this passage. He's saying, we, as the church, are a family. And Peter, as a brother and a shepherd of a family, is saying, I love you guys, and I want to see you grow. I want to see you mature in the faith. And so the story of my family member that couldn't, I think just emphasizes the fact of how wrong, how sinful it is of us to selfishly not grow both in life, but especially in our Christian faith, in our Christian life, because really that is life. So Peter, he's not condemning anybody. He's not saying, hey, get it together. He's just in a loving, shepherd, fatherly, brotherly way, saying, let's grow together. We're a family. Let's grow. And so that's what I want us to think about as we come to the text right now. Starting in verse 22 and 23, Peter says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. So as a family, as family members of the church, Peter's first instruction to us is love one another. Love one another because you're a family. You're part of this new family. Therefore, the way that you love the church should be the way that you love a family: fervent, passionate, self-sacrificial. Because you've purified your soul and become a part of this family, love one another. And so the first question I want to focus on, the first question I want to kind of look at is, how did we become a part of this new family? Or how did our Christian lives begin? Because if we're going to grow up in Christ, we want to know how we became a part of this family, how this new life began in us. So how does the text say that the Christian life began in us? It says, we became a part of the Christian church, the family, the life of Christ, by being born again of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. That's how we have been brought into the Christian life. That's how we have been brought into the Christian family and why we ought to love one another, because we have been born again of a new life. And if you recall, in verse 3, Peter spoke about being born again already. And we kind of touched on that last time. But in these verses, he uses some specific imagery, the imagery of the seed, that I really want to focus on and let that kind of inform our understanding of the new birth and how we became Christians and why it's important. So if you look at verse 23, you see that Peter uses the imagery of the seed. He says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. What does he mean by that? Well, as I started thinking about this, I wanted to pose the question to you. Have you ever thought about how most everything, almost every creature, living creature in the world, reproduces or procreates through seed? Plants, birds, fish, animals, humans, everything reproduces through seed. All of life is carried on and continues through continual regeneration of seed. Life brought about like itself through the bringing forth of seed. And why does life happen that way? Because that's the way God made it. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God, through his word, spoke into existence all things, and he made the earth sprout forth vegetation. And in that vegetation was fruit bearing seed. Then God created the fish and the animals and the humans and the birds, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And so God endowed creation with life within itself, to have life and to reproduce life. However, God did not create all things to die, to be perishable. That came about because of sin. When man sinned, when Adam sinned, something happened to all of life, to all of seed in all creation. It all became perishable. It immediately began to die. And when you and I were born, That's the kind of seed that we were born of. We were born of perishable seed, dying seed. But if you remember what Genesis 3 says, on the very day that Adam sinned and plunged every sort of life into death, into perishing, God made a promise. He said, one day the woman will bear a seed, and that seed will destroy the work of the devil and reverse the curse of sin and death forever. And so now we read in our Bibles that 2,000 years ago, God sent forth his word a second time. He implanted the word in the womb of a virgin. And the seed of God was planted in the seed of man. The word of God became flesh. And when the word of God went into creation the second time, he started a new creation. Jesus Christ, the incarnated word, came into the world a second time to begin a new creation, a new kind of creation, to plant a new seed, a new life in the souls of human beings, not a seed or a life that perishes, not like what we were born of, but an imperishable seed, a life that endures forever and ever because it is the life or the seed of Jesus Christ, the living and enduring word of God. And Peter is saying that is the seed, that is the life that has been implanted in you if you're a Christian. Jesus Christ, the word of God, the seed of the woman, the new Adam, has come to give a new kind of life to Christians. Not perishable, not inherited from our fathers, not like anything in this world, a new, everlasting, enduring, never-ending, imperishable life. And that's the life that you received when you were born again, if you are a Christian. The word of the gospel being preached to us is what planted that seed, that new life in us, and brought us into the family of God. So Peter says, love one another, love the church fervently, because you're part of a new creation. You're part of a new family. You're part of a new creation, a new family that will never, ever perish. And this is what he's contrasting in the next two verses, 24 and 25. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. As sad as it may be, all other relationships that we have in this life are perishing. They're fading away. One day they will no longer be. The only relationships that we have in this life that are going to last forever are the relationships we have with other believers, with Christians, with the church. So you are to love one another, to grow up in this family, because it'll never die. It's an everlasting family. We no longer have any obligation to the old life or the old relationships or the old way of living, but we have obligation to this new life, to this new family, to this imperishable seed that has been brought about in our hearts and in the hearts of our brethren. So Peter says, love one another because you're a part of a new family, and grow up in that family. Seek to see each other grow up in that family. And I think that the emphasis in this first point especially is on the power of the word. And think about what he's saying about the power of the word of God, that it brings life. It plants the seed. Only through the word of God, the preaching of the word of God, the hearing of the word of God, can new life come to people. Can new life be planted in people? And so think about how that applies to your everyday life. If you desire to see people come to Christ, your family, your coworkers, your community, what can you do? What can you offer them? The Word. The Word is the power of God for salvation for all those who believe. We preach the Word. And therefore, our view of Scripture should be way up here. The Bible is the most important thing that we have in this life. Without the Word of God, there is no new life. There is no eternal life. There is no everlasting life. There is no multiplication of the church. So therefore, we ought to view the Bible as something very significant. And the church, how we love one another, how we view one another, should be changed and shaped and molded by what Peter says about our relationship. Like me or hate me or how you feel about each other, we're going to be together forever. So we better learn to get along and to learn to love one another, because we got a long time to figure it out, right? So Peter says, the Christian life begins by being born again, born by imperishable seed that will never die, and a new family. And after our Christian lives begin through that new birth, now we're to grow up. We're to grow in that new life. We're to grow in that salvation. We're to grow up to maturity. Peter wants his family to grow. And so you see in chapter 2, he starts to talk about how we grow up in this new life. So how do we do that? How do we grow up? Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So point 2 is obviously that we're fed by the Word. How are we to grow up in that? Well, we're to be fed by the Word. How do we do that? Peter says we must continually put aside the old evil desires and behaviors of the flesh, the perishable seed that we inherited when we were born naturally. It's our natural inclination to do evil, to desire evil. That's the way we were born. We were born perishable. We were born desiring and only knowing the things of this world. But now that we have received this new life, this new seed, Peter is saying we need to put off that old stuff, put off that old self, put off those old desires, and long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. If I'm honest, I was struggling to find some illustrations and stuff to help with the points of the sermon. And so this one has stuck with me for a long time. Ever since I was a kid, I read this story in a book. And so I'm going to share it with you, and I hope it helps to illustrate the point. But there's this part in the book called Where the Red Fern Grows. I don't know if many of you probably had to read that when you were kids. The book talks about how this young boy is enraptured, just only desires to catch raccoons. He wants to be a hunter and catcher of raccoons. So in the part of the story, his grandfather is teaching the young boy how to catch a raccoon. And so he tells the boy, here's what you do to catch those coons. You drill a hole in a log, and you put something shiny at the bottom of the hole. And then you drive nails along the shaft of the hole so that when the raccoon puts his hand in and grabs the shiny object at the bottom of the hole, the nails keep him from pulling his paw back out. And the grandpa explains that once that raccoon gets a hold of that shiny object that he loves so much, he'll never let it go. And so he'll never release that object in order to pull his hand out of there. So once he gets that shiny object and you got those nails there, you got him. He's stuck. So he'll never give that shiny little piece of object up. But what if, this isn't part of the story, this is my own thinking here. What if the raccoon saw something even shinier and even more spectacular on the other side of that log? Would the raccoon drop that less shiny object for the more shiny object? I think so. He'd let go of the lesser prize to get the greater prize. And so what I'm getting at is that similarly, Peter says, now that you've been born again, now that you have new affections and new desires, and you desire the glory of God and the glory of the Christian life and the things of the spiritual world more than the things of this world, let go of those old things. Let go of that less shiny object and long for that greater, more spectacular thing, which is Christ, which is the spiritual world, which is heaven, which is God. And so like the raccoon, the world has us trapped when we cling to the evil desires and the things of this world. But Peter says, put those aside. Let them go and go after something greater. Long for something greater, the pure milk of the word. And so that's how we begin to grow in the faith. We begin to grow in the faith by having new desires, new affections, new life implanted in us by the word. And then from those new desires, from those new affections, we choose. We choose. I don't want this world anymore. I don't want these old things anymore. I want God. I want the word. I want Christ. And in Romans 8, Paul talks about this. He says, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you're putting to death the deeds of the body through the power of the Spirit. And that's what we must do to grow in the faith. But Peter emphasizes here that it's the pure milk of the word that causes the growth in us to salvation. That's how we grow. We put off the old and we put in the new. We consume the word. We need the word. We love the word. We have to read and study and meditate and listen to and think about and contemplate and struggle with the word, the word, the word. We need the Bible to grow as Christians. We need to read, to study, to love, to consume the Bible to grow as Christians. And then Peter adds in verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And I mean, the only thing I could think about what he's meaning there is that the word is not going to be tasty, it's not going to be desirable to a person who hasn't tasted the goodness of it. You know, he makes the reference to the newborn babies. Like newborn babies long for the milk of the word. Why babies long for milk? Because it's delicious to them. It's tasty to them. It helps them to grow. It's what satisfies them. And so like them, the word has to be that to us. It has to satisfy us. It has to taste good to us. It has to be refreshing to us. And that can only be if we've tasted the kindness of the Lord. If when you read the Bible, if when you listen to a sermon, if when you, not that this is a good sermon, but if you listen to the word of God and it does nothing to you, it does nothing for you, it's quite possible that it's because you've never tasted the kindness of the Lord. You've never had that imperishable life implanted in you. You've never been born again. And so if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, long for that. If you haven't, well, then go back to verse 22, and by obedience to the truth, purify your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. We first must become obedient to the gospel to taste and see that the Lord is good, to then act upon it. And so we're planted by the word, we're fed, and we grow by the word, but then finally, we're built up by God. And so we're born, we're growing. Now what's the goal? What's the mature Christian life look like? What do we want to do? What do we want to be like in our Christian life? And that's verses 4 and 5. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So that's a lot that Peter packs into those two verses. But what I summarized him saying here is that the mature Christian life, the Christian that's growing and being built up by God into what he ought to be, looks like a continual coming to Jesus Christ all of your life so that your life can be built up on Christ into a temple for God and a priesthood for God. And so, obviously, I think we should break that down a bit more because that's difficult to understand. But what comes to mind when you think of someone who is mature? You think of somebody that's grown up. You think of somebody that's you know, a productive person in society just naturally. I think usually we think of someone that's an adult, who's successful, who has a happy family, who's emotionally and socially well-balanced, who's responsible. So those are the ideas of maturity when we think about just our everyday lives and the people in the world. But Peter's idea of maturity is something quite different. He explains it in a very interesting way. He uses the imagery of the Old Testament, of the temple and the priesthood. And so I want to explain a little bit why he does that. Okay, he says, if you're growing, if you're being built up in the Christian life, you're becoming the spiritual house of God. What does he mean by that? In the Old Testament, the place where God's glory and presence dwelt with his people was in the temple, was in the house of God. And so Peter takes that imagery and he says, you, like living stones, are being built together on Christ into the house of God. So he says, you're the temple. No longer is the building the temple, but you're the temple. The mature Christian life is the one that continually comes to Christ and is the place where God's Spirit dwells, where his glory and his presence dwells, your body. And it's not a physical glory. It's not like a light or a cloud. It's a spiritual glory. A person who has God dwelling in them will glow with the glory of holiness and love and Christ-likeness as the Spirit of God in them bears fruit, shines forth the glory in the temple. So we, having been purified, are the dwelling place of God. But Peter doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, you're being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. I keep on wanting to say royal and holy at the same time. Holy priesthood. So, why does he call us a holy priesthood? Well, what happened in the Old Testament temple? That's where God's dwelling was, but that's also where worship took place. God's temple was the place of his dwelling and the place where the priests used to bring the offerings to God for the purpose of worship. So now Peter says, no longer is that the case, but now you, every single Christian, your life is meant to be a temple and a priesthood. You're a priest. You are to offer up spiritual sacrifice to God. And so how do we understand that? What does that mean? And to sum it up, what Peter is saying here is that in the new covenant, in the new creation that Jesus has created in us, our bodies have been washed clean and sanctified to be the temple of the living God. That new life in you is the Spirit of God dwelling in you. So everywhere that you go, you are the temple of the living God. Your body is the temple of the living God. And what takes place in the temple? Worship. So that means that everywhere you go, everything that you do in your body ought to be a spiritual sacrifice of worship to God. When you go home and you take care of your family, your house, your kids, whatever you're doing, what you're doing there is glorifying God by how you live your life. You're doing all of your daily tasks in a way that's glorifying to God because you're offering those things to him as your spiritual sacrifice of worship. All of our lives are meant to be an offering up to God as a spiritual sacrifice of worship, just like Jesus Christ. Jesus came in this world to give his life to God and to others as a spiritual sacrifice of worship to God. He is the temple. He is the cornerstone. He is the high priest. And like Christ, the mature Christian life, the growing Christian life, is one that's filled with the Holy Spirit. And in everything that we do, we offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. We're giving all of our lives, everything that we do, our time, our praise, our money, our kids, our family, our work, everything is our spiritual sacrifice of worship to God as we go about the earth in the temple of the living God. So to sum up, we're planted and renewed by the word. Preach the word. We grow and mature by consuming the word, so yearn for and learn the word, and we're built up together with Christ by giving our lives as a spiritual sacrifice so that we might live like the word. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our God, our Savior, we praise you and thank you, God, for this new life, this new seed, this new family, this new opportunity that we have to serve and to worship you in everything that we do, God. As we leave here this morning and go out in our week, I pray that everything that we do, we would remember that in us is the living God. And in everything we do, we have the opportunity to offer to you a spiritual sacrifice of worship. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.